Welcome to KathleenWhitten.org. We believe that Kathleen's message will inspire you, encourage you, and give you a fresh perspective on life. Now, here's Kathleen.
Believe, Father, please help our unbelief. We trust you, God. Please help us to trust you more. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the mercy of God and the glory of God and how God tells us that He wants us in our lives to glorify Him. If I ask you or most Christians, and I say, well, what is it that God wants for you in your life? Well, it's to glorify Him. And yet, a lot of the time, we don't even know what that means, the word glory. And so we had looked at Exodus 33, where Moses, who had seen all these miracles of God in his life, I mean, he had his staff be turned into a snake, and the Nile turned into blood, and the Red Sea part, and all these amazing miracles, and then he goes up on the mountain and he says, now, God, show me your glory. And God passed before him in a cloud, and it says in Exodus 34, 5 and 6, that the Lord says this as he passes in front of Moses, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, compassionate. God said, I'll show you my glory, Moses. And basically he says, my glory is my mercy. And Moses comes down from that mountain so shining with the glory of God that he has to cover his face with a veil because the people cannot even behold, they cannot see, they cannot take in that glory, that mercy, because Christ had not yet come. So Moses had to have his face veiled, and then when Christ came and he died that we might see that mercy, that glory of God, fully beholding God fully. You all remember on the cross at 12 noon, the sky turned pitch black, and the veil which separated the people from the mercy seat of God at 12 noon when Christ died was rent in two, the Word says. The veil was torn. And for the first time, the people could behold the glory and mercy of God. Well, I wanted to keep talking about that. I probably could talk about that until Christ comes back because I don't think that we can even conceive fully yet until we understand that God's glory is His mercy, can we yet conceive fully, just as Mary conceived fully, the seed of the Word of God so that we can have those miracles come in our lives and have our hearts changed. When we understand how much God loves us, our whole life will change. My whole trust level changes. Because then I know my dad is looking out for me. listens to me. He cares about me. He accepts me. And He has good plans for me and you. And it's our lack of understanding that. It's our lack of conceiving of the glory of God that causes our anxiety and our mistrust and our depression and our anxiety. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And yet that trust comes from a full understanding of God's mercy. So what I need to know and what you need to know is that to glorify God in our lives, we need to be able to receive God's mercy and give God's mercy away. And receiving God's mercy means that we receive His forgiveness and we receive His forgetfulness. Because He says in the Word, at least 5 times that I counted, that when we as His people ask for forgiveness, that He remembers our sins no more. And so we need to begin to be forgetful as God has forgiven us. We need to forget, purposely not remember the things that we have done instead of reviewing them and beating ourselves up. I did a talk a long time ago that really changed my life, and I have it on tape, but it's such a poor recording. I want to give it again, but it's the difference between accusation and conviction. And there's nothing that the enemy would like more than to come and to accuse you forever and ever and ever of all the things that you've done wrong. I didn't turn the water off in the toilet, and we've got holes in our ceilings and our wall right now to prove it. Most of us have done things much bigger and greater than that, that have caused what seemed to be permanent damage. But you know, with God, there's a scripture that says that all things, all means all inclusive. All things work for good. Romans 8:28 says, to those who love God and who are called according to His purposes. But we have to receive that mercy and that forgetfulness of those things and say, God, I choose because You have forgiven me and You have said in Your Word that You forget on purpose what I've done. I choose to do that as well. And because of Your great love for me, I choose to extend that to other people. And so giving and receiving the mercy of God is how we show God's glory in our lives. Luke 6:36-37 says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. And basically that saying that the law of sowing and reaping stands in every area of our lives, especially with mercy and forgiving. Galatians 6:7. I like 6:6 too. You all can read that later. You'll laugh when you find out what that means. Galatians 6:7 says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man will reap what he sows. And so if we sow mercy, we're going to reap mercy. And what I want to encourage you all to do, and what I encourage myself to do, and I have to have daily reminders of the Word, because it doesn't take me more than 24 hours, maybe less, to not only need God's mercy again, but to slip back into old thought patterns and judgment and critical spirit and high anxiety and some fear stuff and obsessive compulsive behaviors. And you think I'm joking about that? I'm not. I need God's Word so desperately. And when I have it and the Holy Spirit is just overshadowing me, I know that all things are possible with God. And I have a life of peace and joy and love and not an outside thing where it looks like everything's fine, but it's not. But an inside thing my circumstances can be not so fine and not so good, but the inside of me has the peace that surpasses all understanding. I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't trade it for the world. And it's offered to all of us if we're willing to receive it and we're willing to go to the Word and go to God over and over and over again to get it. And that's why we're here, is to receive from God and to glorify Him in our lives. So I know from Galatians 6:7 that I reap what I sow. A couple of years ago, I wrote a poem about this because one of the areas that we need to sow mercy is towards other people. And especially towards young people who are going through things and making mistakes, just as we did. And it's so easy to judge someone else's child. It's so easy to judge someone else. But every single one of us is a child of God. And it breaks God's heart when we don't extend mercy to each other. And it gives Him such joy and glorifies Him when we do. And if you remember, mercy is not giving someone the punishment that they deserve. Mercy is not withholding your heart if you think someone deserves that. In other words, you don't ignore them. You continue to love them. Mercy is God's love towards us. It's His glory. It's when He looked down on earth and mankind was anything but loving back to God for the most part. And the Bible said, yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He gave everything to us because of God's mercy. And we need to sow that into others' lives if we want to reap it. It's a reciprocal reaping and sowing and reaping and receiving and giving. That God's glory can manifest in our lives. This is called If You Saw. If you saw my child go astray, what would you do? What would you say? Would you tell another what you think of him? Or would you be curious and ask how he's been? Would you wonder to yourself where I had gone wrong? Or would you question where my child could possibly belong? Would you analyze his behavior and sum up his fate? Or would you decide in your mind that it's really too late? If you saw my child go astray, what would you do? What would you say? I will tell you as the parent what I would want you to do if my child was wandering and somehow ran into you. I would want you to love him. And I would want you to wait before you ever judged him and before you decided his fate. I would want you to look in the mirror and ask yourself, too, if anyone had ever had to give mercy to you. Would you be willing to pray before you say a word, knowing that everything you say will be heard? Will you please drop to your knees and lift up my little one to the God of mercy and to His dear Son? The same Father of mercy who gives mercy to you wants us to love one another with His love that is true. If you saw my child go astray, what would you do? What would you say? After today, could you say, as one body in Christ, your child is mine too, and I commit today to pray for him and for you. May the God of mercy and love bless and heal. May He restore all that the enemy would steal. May His peace encompass you as He takes your hand to give you wisdom and guidance so that you may stand. I will pray until I see your child safely home. With God's love, I will love him as my very own. So, mercy. If you sow mercy, you can be like King David, and you can expect to reap it. In Psalm 23, we're so familiar with the scripture that it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." David says, surely it will. How do you know that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes through the beautiful words of Psalm 23, and then verse 6 says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. I think David was so assured of that because David sowed mercy constantly. He offered mercy towards King Saul. King Saul was out to get him, out to kill him, slandering him, sending men after him. And yet the Holy Spirit hovered over David and protected David. And David never slandered Saul back. And David even had a chance in a cave to kill King Saul. And he didn't do it. You may have a chance when someone has hurt you to hurt them back. But if you sow mercy, you're sowing the glory of God. And you and your children will reap it back. Surely, goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You know, when I've talked to people and they've had devastating, hurtful, beyond words things that have happened to them from people. And God leads us to a point of truth where even beyond human capacity, his word says that we forgive because we have been forgiven. And they have to go on to have mercy in their heart towards that person and not keep that sin against them. And I'm not talking about putting yourself in a place of danger or putting yourself in an unwise position. I'm talking about not letting something come into your heart and take harbor there and to harbor bitterness in your heart, but to have mercy. And one of the things that I had someone say recently was, if I extend mercy out to this person, what are they doing behind my back? What are they saying behind my back? I thought about that. And in my times of quietness in my perfect house with my 4-year-old who's perfectly behaved, and my husband who prays and anoints me with oil every morning before he leaves for work, and my 10-year-old who says, "Mom, could I please get you breakfast because I know you're praying?" No. None of that's true. I said, "Lord," of course, in the midst of chaos and 2 dogs running through the house and a fish who I think I forgot to feed for the last 3 days and life. I said, "God, how do I answer that?" And I looked up in Isaiah 50:8. I was just reading one day, and this is what's so exciting about reading the Word is because God just has your eyes light on all these scriptures that you need to hear and that they're just for you and they're different every time and you're alive. And Isaiah 58:8 says that the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. What's the glory of the Lord? His mercy. And when I extend mercy to others, God says, "I'll watch your back." It doesn't matter what people are saying behind your back. It doesn't matter what people are doing behind your back. If you've got the all-powerful God of the universe as your rear guard, and I can have that if I offer mercy. I want to read Isaiah 58:6-12, because it's like a full picture of the mercy of God, not only in extending forgiveness towards others who don't deserve it, but it's also in extending God's love and mercy towards others who society would say don't deserve it. People in prison, people who have done things that they wish they could take back and they can't. God's mercy restores. And God's mercy does this thing that I don't understand, and it's how He can take that thing in your life that you wish you could take back and you can't. And you wish you could change and you can't. You can't change it. I have crowns in my teeth because I was under such severe pain in my back in high school that I was bulimic and it wasted my teeth away. And my jaw was set in the wrong position from being in a body cast for a year. And it wore my teeth down even further. I wish I could take it back, but I can't. But see, what I've seen with the mercy of God is that He can take something that looks like it would ruin you, and He can take it and make it to where your life wouldn't even be as good if you hadn't had that. Now, that's God. God can take your biggest mistake and turn it into the biggest blessing that's ever happened to not only you, but to other people. That's the mercy of God. It's powerful. It's miraculous. It's delivering. It's His mercy. Isaiah 58:6 says, "Is this not the kind of fasting that I have chosen?" In other words, God's saying, I'm not trying to get you to do all this external fasting. This is the kind of fasting that will change your life and bring the deliverance and miracles that you need and that others need. And I'm going to tell you what it is. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke, is it not to share your food with the hungry? And to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, when you see the naked, to clothe them and not to turn away from your own flesh and blood. God says, what will change you and change the world and cause those miracles to come that you've been praying for so long is to offer mercy. Offer mercy to the people who are hungry. Offer mercy to the people who are in prison. Offer mercy. And don't turn your back on your own family. Isaiah 58:8 says, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. In other words, you offer mercy, God says, I'll watch your back. I think it's interesting that in the Word of God, all of the armor that He's given us is for the front. We have one offensive weapon, the sword of God. But all the armor that He's given us that He describes in the book of Ephesians, the spiritual armor that we have to combat darkness and to be overcomers and victorious against the enemy and against the schemes and plots of evil are all on the front. The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth. All of this is front armor. There is nothing for our backside. Why? Because the glory of God, the mercy of God, if we walk in that, He is our rear guard. He protects us. It doesn't matter what anyone else is doing or saying or acting like behind our backs. If we walk in God's mercy. Isaiah 58:9 says, then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and He will say, here I am. If you do away with the yoke of oppression, if you do away with the pointing finger and the malicious talk, and if you spend yourself in the behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will shine in the darkness and your night will become like noonday. And the Lord will guide you always. And He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. And your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorers of streets with dwellings. Many of us have families or situations or friends where it just looks like the shattered relationships where the things that have gone down the bloodline could never be repaired. But God says that if we offer mercy, that we will be called the repairer of walls. Because God then releases his miracles to do those things that we could not do. On my knees in the kitchen with Lacey, I was crying out to God because I was overwhelmed and I needed him to do those things that I could not do. God does that. And he will call us repairers of walls. We will rebuild the ancient ruins and raise up the age-old foundations through his mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus says in Matthew 9:13, to go and learn what this means. You know, with Jesus saying that, that's pretty significant. He says, go and learn what this means. In other words, I'm going to tell you something, but you're not going to catch it all right now. I want you to take it with you, and I want you to meditate on it. I want you to dwell on it. I want you to think about it. I want you to talk about it. Go and learn, he says. Go and learn. Matthew 9:13. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but to sinners. I'll tell you a little bit of what that means. It's so much easier for us to sacrifice than it is for us to give mercy. Mercy is the greatest sacrifice we could offer. It's going to be easier for me to just throw my money in the offering plate or give my money to a ministry than it is for me to actually offer mercy to someone who no more deserves mercy. And Jesus says, go and learn what this means. I don't want your service. I don't want your volunteer time. I don't want your money as much as I want you to glorify me by receiving from me and giving away my mercy everywhere, all the time, every day. That's glorifying God. This is a little story about how sometimes it's hard for us to offer mercy to other people because we come from our own judgment and our own prejudices. And we look at things from our own perspective and we walk through life on our own moccasins. And you've heard people say, well, don't judge anyone until you've walked a mile in their moccasin. Have you heard that saying? Yes? You can't wear somebody else's moccasins. They're not the right color. They don't fit. You can still walk a mile in them, but they still aren't going to fit you. In other words, that doesn't even work. We have to see people from the eyes of God. This is from a book by Rick Joyner called The Final Quest. In a vision, I saw a man who was zealously serving the Lord, and he was continually witnessing to people and teaching and visiting the sick to pray for them. And he was zealous for the Lord, and he had a genuine love for people. Then I saw another man who was obviously a tramp or a homeless man. A small kitten wandered into his path, and he started to kick it, but restrained himself, but still shoved it rather harshly out of the way with his foot. And then the Lord asked me, which of these men pleased him the most? The first, I said, without hesitating. No, the second, he responded, and began to tell me their stories. The first man had been raised in a wonderful family, which had always known the Lord, and he grew up in a thriving church and attended one of the best Bible colleges. He'd been given 100 portions of God's love, but he was only using 75. The second man had been born deaf. He was abused and kept in a dark, cold attic until he was found by the authorities when he was 8 years old. He had been shifted from one institution to another where the abuse continued, and finally he was turned out on the streets. And to overcome all of this, the Lord had only given him 3 portions of his love, but he had mustered every bit of it to fight the rage in his heart to keep from hurting the kitten. I now looked at the man And this is a vision of heaven. I now looked at the man, a king sitting on a throne, far more glorious than Solomon could have ever imagined. And hosts of angels were arrayed about him, waiting to do his bidding. And I turned to the Lord in awe. I still could not believe he was real, much less one of the great kings. Lord, please tell me the rest of his story, I begged. Of course, that's why we're here. Angelo was so faithful with the little I'd given him. I gave him 3 more portions of my love, and he used all of that to quit stealing. He almost starved, but he refused to take anything that was not his. He bought his food with what he could make, collecting bottles, and occasionally finding someone who would let him do yard work. He could not hear, but he had learned to read, so I sent him a gospel tract. And as he read it, the Spirit opened his heart, and he gave his life to me. And again, I doubled the portions of my love to him, and he faithfully used all of them. He wanted to share me with others, but he could not speak. And even though he lived in such poverty, he started spending over half of everything he made on a gospel tract to give out on street corners. Well, how many did he leave to you, I asked, thinking it must have been multitudes for him to be sitting with the kings. One. One, the Lord answered. I let him lead a dying alcoholic to me to encourage him. It encouraged him so much he would have stood in that corner for many more years just to bring another soul to repentance. But all of heaven was entreating me to bring him here, and I too wanted him to receive his reward. But what did he do to become a king, I asked. He was faithful with all that he was given. He overcame all until he became like me. And he died a martyr. But what did he overcome, and how was he martyred? He overcame the world with my love. Very few have overcome so much with so little. Many of my people dwell in homes that kings would have envied just a century ago because of their conveniences, but do not appreciate them. While Angelo would so appreciate a cardboard box on a cold night that he would turn it into a glorious temple of my presence, he began to love everyone and everything, and he would rejoice more over an apple than some of my people would do over a great feast. He was faithful with all that I gave him, even though it was not very much compared to what I had given others, including you. I showed him to you in a vision because you passed by him many, many times. You even once pointed him out to one of your friends and spoke of him. I did? What did I say? I'm going to stop there. Mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. And mercy is something that we have to get on our knees and ask God to help us to sow. And I would pray this morning that you would pray with me that it would begin in your house. That you would sow mercy towards the people in your family. That you may not understand why they do what they do, why they say what they say, but because of Christ's great love for you and his mercy towards you, you would extend mercy towards them. And that as God changes us and changes our hearts, we would let it overflow to the world around us. That's the glory of God. Heavenly Father, I praise you for your Son that we're celebrating, his birth, the mercy of God, the incarnate glory of God. The veil has been lifted from our eyes to see and to behold your glory and your mercy and to come boldly before the throne of grace to receive mercy and help in times of trouble and need. Father, we humble ourselves before your throne this morning and we ask for forgiveness for the judgment that we've had in our heart towards others and towards ourselves. Father, we ask you for forgiveness for trying to do things in human strength and maybe even for trying to offer mercy in human strength. Father, we thank you for your peace and your miracles as we receive your mercy and we give it away and we sow it. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, that you would give each of us your miraculous power to extend mercy to those around us that do not deserve it. And that as we do that, we don't have to worry about us because you will be our rear guard. Father, we thank you this morning. We praise you. We honor you. And we're in awe of you. Change us and help us. Restore us and heal us. Restore into us the joy of us.
We hope that you've enjoyed Kathleen's message. To order a copy of this and other messages, please call us in San Antonio, Texas at 210-822-5500 or toll free outside the San Antonio area, 877-397-7773. That's 1-877-397-7773. Visit our website, KathleenWhitten.org, KathleenWhitten.org. Thank you.